We are week two. We are week two in our series, Ghosts of Christmas. Ghosts of Christmas. And if you're here last week, you understand why we're calling this Ghosts of Christmas. The short story behind it all is we're taking those things that kind of haunt us, that seem to be magnified or intensified this time of year, and we're pairing it with one of the ghosts of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and then we're letting the Word of God speak to that hurt or that area. And my prayer is through the series that he'll speak very clearly. And if you were here last week, we looked at the message that Marley's ghost gave to Ebenezer Scrooge and understood that the whole issue that a lot of us deal with is the issue of labels and being labeled and how hard it is to break from those labels. But we said last week, if you were here, in fact, if you weren't here, you can download the message, go to the church website or to iTunes, and you can download it. But in the power of Jesus Christ, those labels can be broken, and they can be relabeled. And when that happens, there should be that breaking forth in your life, just as we discovered last week with Ebenezer Scrooge at the end of the story. Remember, he's dancing around, and he's loving, and he's serving other people. And that's what takes place when us. Jesus said that you can tell a tree by its fruit. And so if we've had this inner transformation take place, it should be evident in the way we live our life. Now, I also understand that when you have that change, it's not like a magic wand. It's not like, woo, okay, it's all changed. You're all better now. You're going to continue to wrestle with some old dots, old habits, old patterns, old attitudes that you have to address all the time. Sometimes in order to move forward, right, we've got to turn around. And we have to face our past very honestly and very sincerely. And so after Ebenezer Scrooge had that encounter with Marley, who did he have the next encounter with? The ghosts of Christmas past. And he was confronted with his past. And here's a scene I want to show you from Jim Carrey's animated version of A Christmas Carol. Of one of those encounters, which is, and I picked this because it's word for word, literally out of the book. And so we're going to go ahead, let's roll this.
Another idol has replaced me.
Another idol? What idol?
A golden one.
There is nothing on this earth more terrifying to me than a life doomed to poverty. May I ask, why do you condemn with such severity the honest pursuit of substance?
You fear the world too much, Ebenezer. Changed.
Changed? Perhaps grown wiser. But I have not changed toward you.
Our contract is an old one. It was made when we were both poor and content to be so. When it was made, you are another man.
I was a fool!
I release you, Ebenezer.
Have I ever sought release?
In words, no.
In what then?
In an altered spirit. In another atmosphere of life. In everything that made my love of any worth in your sight. Tell me, Ebenezer, if this contract had never been between us, would you seek me out now?
think not?
I would gladly think otherwise if I could. But if you were free today, would you choose a dowerless girl? A girl left penniless by the death of her parents? You, who weighs everything by gain. I release you, Ebenezer. May you be happy in the life you've chosen.
Spirit, remove me from this place.
I told you, these were shadows of things that have been. They are what they are. Do not blame me.
Remove me? I cannot bear it.
So just a little warning, right? Today may get a little heavy because we're going to talk about that identity-altering, that soul-crushing emotion called shame. You know, we have all experienced it, and it's for some reason, this time of year, it seems to get intensified, doesn't it? And when Ebenezer is forced to look into his past and he's confronted with this time where he had an opportunity, the woman of his dreams, the woman he wanted to spend his life with, and how that changed. The moment he sought security and money. And when he did that, he lost her. And he was humiliated. He was shamed of that. That's why he said, Spirit, show me no more. Remove me. Why do you delight in torturing me? Listen, I know all of us deal with shame. I remember the first time I experienced shame. I was a young kid. I was probably first grade. I remember this. I was over at my buddy's house. His name is Alec. And we'd always get together. We were like inseparable. And I remember that during the summer months, you remember when the ice cream truck would come? Remember the old ice cream truck? And I go, those things were always out of tune, whatever it was, right? And it was like, oh, but let's go. Let's chase down the ice cream truck. Remember, anybody used to chase down the ice cream truck? Yeah, you heard that noise. It was like, game on. We're going to go get that thing. We were first graders. I remember we... Problem is, first grade, you don't have a whole lot of money. And I'm over at Alec's house, and his parents had this big bowl of, like, ice cream change just sitting there, right? So what does a little first grader do? Whick, whick, whoom, right? And we go running out of the house, trying to run out of the house. Jingle, 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 right? That's back in the day where the shorts were short and the pocket would hang really long. It was like, oh, I'm running out of the house. Nobody's going to find me. And I remember Alec's mom saying, Sean, what are you doing? And she said, shame on you. It wasn't that I just did bad. I was like, I felt that. I internalized that. Shame was on me. Listen, I'm going to simplify this, and I know this is probably too simple, but there is a difference between guilt and shame. And let me simplify it this way in your notes. On your notes, it should say this. The guilt is this. Guilt is you saying, I did bad. Okay? I did bad. I realize I did bad. Shame is, I am bad. It is saying, I am bad. It's connecting what you did with who you are, right? I did something bad, therefore I am bad. I failed at something, therefore I'm a failure. Or maybe something that happened to you. I was rejected, therefore I am unworthy. And you take what's happened and you connect it to who you are. So I remember in first grade doing that. Then you know what? Fast forward. Now I'm a big boy. I'm in fourth grade. And I remember at our house, so across the street from our house, there was 100 acres. Like 100-acre woods. I feel like Winnie the Pooh all of a sudden. But really, there was 100 acres across the street. And the farmer, he left this section of his field. And there was this ditch. We had to go through a barbed wire fence to over the ditch. And then there were these hills and all these trees. And he left that. And I think he left it for all the neighborhood boys. And we went over and built dirt bike tracks. And we'd hang out. But if you're a fourth grader, you weren't allowed unless you were cool. Thankfully, I had an older brother who was part of this gang, right? And so I got in. And we're just about riding bikes. We're about on our BMX. We're about having a good time over there. That's where we'd spend every hour after school, right? But we wouldn't just ride our bikes. We would hang out, and that's where I learned to swear. Yeah, your pastor. Fourth grade. And I remember one night sitting at dinner table, whoo, the whole family, there's seven of his kids, right? And this is right out of a Christmas story, and I dropped the F-bomb. Come on, you did too. Shame on you, right? No. Drop the F-bomb, and my mom with those eyes that are like, right? I mean, I remember she played piano in the church, and I'm sitting in the, you know, second row back, and if I did anything, all she'd do is look at us, and we know life is over. Her eyes just reach out, whoo, and she goes, what did you say? I told her again. That's not funny. Not funny at all. And my dad was like, whoom, grabbed me by the nape of the neck and my ear and drug me down the hall, put me in the bathroom, grabbed that big bar of Dial soap, and goes, whoo, suck on that. You're going to clean your mouth out, right? And it's like, I remember the whole time protesting. He's like, but it was my older brother. He's the one who set this whole thing up. It's his fault. Well, he got in trouble too. But after the whole soap thing, I remember my mom very clearly. You will never hang out with those kids again. And you'll never say these words again. Right? And that was great that night till the next morning. After school, what do you go? What do you do? Go right back to those kids. And we're hanging out with those kids. And I remember coming home that night and mom asking, where have you been? Yeah, see, you've been there too. You know it. It was like, how did she know? It's like, oh. It was like, and I just, right there, felt the shame that I was a bad person. It was in me, and I felt it at that point. Listen, I know at this time of year in particular, that some of you are right there yourself. You're holding on to, you're hiding an addiction. You've done something, and you've internalized it, and you said, I'm bad. Or you're locked in a world of lust, and you're watching things you shouldn't watch, and you tell yourself, I'm a dirty person. I don't know what it is for you, but I know that we take these thoughts, right? And we internalize from what we've done, and we attach it to who we are. And some of the phrases, because I've heard some of you say it, and I've said it myself. And we said things like this. I'm defective. I'm damaged. I'm broken. I'm flawed. I'm dirty. I'm ugly. I'm disgusting. I'm unlovable. I'm weak. I'm pitiful. I'm insignificant. I'm worthless. I'm unwanted. Listen, when we allow what we have done or what's been done to us color who we are, and now we become defined by some negative emotion, we are opening ourselves up to what we call kind of shame-based thinking. And our whole life is built on shame. And in your notes, I gave you just like the top three that I see get played out in my life, and I've seen played out in your life as well. And these are the three. I'm just going to try to share them really fast with you and then try to unpack it from Scripture. And hopefully God will speak to us and bring some healing. But shame-based thinking says this. We're vulnerable to perfectionism. We become vulnerable to perfectionism. Because I did something bad, I've internalized it that I am bad, what do? I'm going to go prove to you that I'm not. And I'm going to do the best that I can do. I'm going to outperform everybody else. I'm going to be perfect to prove to you that I have value. Another thing that we do is this, is that we are critical of ourselves, which makes us critical of others. I know what's going on inside me, and I don't like it. And so what happens is that now I'm around other people, and I know what's going on inside me, but I project it out on you. And I can see the same thing in you. And so I become critical of you. And I begin to tear you apart and blast you when the whole time it's something that's actually going on inside me. Third thing that we often see with the shame-based thinking is we use self-defeating thoughts just as a form of protection and escape. I don't want to be hurt by this. And so what do? We tell people, you know, I'm not going to try that. That's a dumb idea. I'm never going to amount to anything. I can't accomplish that. I can't do that. And we're saying that, and we're robbing ourselves of opportunity, but we're trying to protect ourselves. Now, when it comes to Christmas, this stuff plays out. That's why when you get together with family, people you haven't seen for a while, and all of a sudden your mom blasts into you, and you're like, I haven't even been home for 15 years, and your mom lays into you, and it's like, Where does that come from? And it takes you right back, and it's like, maybe you need to realize it may not even be about you. It's something that's been going on inside her. There's some deep, dark areas of shame that she never dealt with. Or some of you, you have parents that are alcoholics. And maybe your dad, on Christmas, he just downs it, and he goes into isolation. And you say, oh, there he goes again. This is our whole family. It's the way it is. And you realize, it's not about you. It's about your dad. And it's his way of trying to deal with it. Or maybe you're with in-laws, and they just start laying into you about, this is, why do you raise your kids that way? Our kids, we would never let our kids do that. Right. Well, where are they? They're realizing there's a darkness in them, and they're throwing it back on you. And so this stuff just gets ugly during the Christmas season. So, but how can we, as followers of Jesus Christ, do we have any hope to break this, to get out of this? Definitively, let me say very clearly, absolutely. We talked about this last week. We need to go back and revisit this verse real fast this week, and that is this. 2 Corinthians, I believe, 5. Oh, let me pause right here, because if we don't say this, I'm jumping ahead. I'm getting excited about where we're going to go. But this right here is my prayer for you today. This is my prayer. Now, I understand this is an Old Testament, and this is actually God talking to the nation of Israel about their future glory, but I think it applies to each one of us and the glory God has for each one of you. And this is what he says in Isaiah 54:4. He says, what? Fear not. You will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth. This is God's promise to Israel. I think through Jesus Christ, this is God's promise to you today. I mean, own that. Feel that. Fear not. You no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There's no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth. How do we get there? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Whoop. If anyone is in what? In Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're in Christ, brand new. You don't just get a revised version of yourself. You get a brand new you. And all the old, it's gone. And the new, it's there. In fact, the Romans, Paul says in Romans 8:1, in your notes, memorize this. If you're in Christ, not only are you new, but if you're in Christ, there is now what? No condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, none. There's no shame upon you. There is no guilt upon you. There is nothing in you to condemn you. Think about that. Nothing. You're like, well, there's stuff I'm holding. You know, you don't know. You don't know what I go through and what I wrestle with. No, listen. In Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. None. The woman caught in the act of adultery, John chapter 8, bring her before Jesus, right? Naked, ashamed, exposed for everybody. And if anybody had the right to say, shame on you, it was Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He goes, who condemns you? Nobody condemns you. Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. Man, no condemnation in Christ. If you're a new creation, no condemnation. And listen, if we trip, if we go outside of the boundaries, God in his grace says, we'll give you a do-over. Because there's no condemnation. We have a responsibility. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and do what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, brand new, no condemnation. If you stumble, if you go outside the bounds, confess. You can be made new. It can happen. Now listen, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're like, I know this. So why don't I feel this, Pastor Sean? Because you've allowed the shame and the externals to get inside and begin to warp your identity in here. And it needs to be corrected. But the Bible understands that pattern. Just quick background, right? Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been in bondage and slavery for how many years? 430 technically, right? 430 years they've been slaves in Egypt. You grew up as a slave. Your parents were slaves. Your grandparents were slaves. Your great-grandparents were slaves. Everything about you is about slavery. You know nothing else than bondage and slavery. That's it. I'm worthless. I am nothing. I'm a tool. I'm insignificant. I'm a slave. And then one day God says, okay, enough is enough. The time has come. And he sends Moses. And Moses, with the power of God, write the 10 plagues. And the nation of Israel gets liberated. And they come out of 430 years of slavery. Does that change who they are? Positionally, yes. Practically, no. 430 years, all you know is slavery. So even though you're out of Egypt, Egypt's not out of you. Even though you're out of slavery, slavery's not out of you. And this is where we have been, a lot of us. We know that God has forgiven us our sins, that we're new, but we have bought in and let this identity be formed in us, and we see it as shame, and God says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to remove the slavery out of you, giving you a new identity. Think about the Apostle Paul. You guys know the story of Paul? Apostle Paul was called Saul. He had the legal right to track down Christians and to destroy them. Remember this? And he had a certificate, and he was heading to Damascus, Syria, to find the Christians there, to bring them before the court, but they were going to be imprisoned or executed. And while he's on the road, remember what happened? Yeah, just like on Christmas morning, right, or the Christmas Eve night, woo! Bright light. God shows up, says, okay, Saul, why are you persecuting me? From now on, right, he changes his name, he comes a new identity, he surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an encounter with the risen Christ. But listen, does that change everything? Remember when he went into Damascus? This is what people in Damascus were saying about Saul. In Acts chapter 9, we read this. They were saying, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem and among those who call on his name? I don't know if we trust this Saul guy. He is a bad rap, and we don't trust him. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and the followers in Jerusalem are no better. Acts 9, verse 26. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But what happened? They were all afraid of him. Why? Not believing. Go ahead, read it with me. Not believing that he really was a disciple. Have you ever had anybody not trust you? Not believe you? How good does that make you feel? And for some of us, it just hits deep and it reinforces the shame-based thinking. And Saul goes on, he says this. He bought into this. And when he tells his testimony, again, in Acts 22, he says this, Lord, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Lord, these people are right. I not only did bad, I was bad. I'm evil. God, why would they give me the time of day? And I love the Lord's response in Acts chapter 26, when he tells the story a third time, right? God says this. Do what? Get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you. Who appeared? God through Jesus Christ. I appeared to you to do what? Appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. Verse 17. Who's rescuing? God says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. Keep going. Next, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God's basically saying, Paul, I understand what you're going through. I understand what you're feeling. But quit listening to the people around you. This is what I have done for you, Paul. And this is what I'm calling you to do. And some of you need to hear that. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not what the people in your life say you are. You have not what you have done. You are who Jesus Christ says you are. And you have a mission. And you have a calling. So why do we keep on tripping up on this? In your notes, write this down. Here's where we trip up. Because you're still believing that you're something that God says you're not. we get caught up and we get pulled back into the shame and this identity because we're believing what other people are telling us. And we're hanging on to what they've said, and we're not clinging to who Jesus Christ says we are. You're still believing you're something that God says you're not. Listen, I know without a shadow of a doubt that my sins have been forgiven. And I know up here that I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm convinced of that. And the reason we can laugh about the pastor throwing an F-bomb when he was one is because I've been forgiven of that. I'm past that. I'm not sure what my daughter laughed about, but but I'm past that. But here's how I know that this shame-based identity still will pop up every once in a while and what I wrestle with. And here's what happens, right? Because when I was told, shame on you, when you're bad and you're no good, and you hear that, what do you want to do? For me, I became susceptible to perfectionism. And I said, I'm going to prove to everybody that I'm good. I'm going to prove that I have a place in this family. And I'm going to do what none of my siblings did. I'm going to get straight A's all the way through school. Not only that, I'm going to graduate college with honors. And then I'm going to go to grad school, full scholarship, because I want to prove that I have value and worth. So I gave myself over to that. Prove, 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 prove. Because I couldn't believe that I could be truly accepted. Now listen, this is how it relates here. I am married to an amazing woman. We've got 4 incredible kids. Some of you guys got 2 kids, double that. And you'll see, whoa, right? 4 kids. But they're amazing. Yes, you can applaud yourself. Yeah. You too. Yeah. And I get to pastor this amazing church. You guys are amazing. But I tell you what, where I wrestle is that every once in a while, I just realize my limitation. And when I'm not healthy, and I have people coming up, and they're like, Pastor, can you do this? Pastor, can you do that? Pastor, we need this. Pastor, we need that. Pastor, can you pray here? Pastor, you can go over here. Pastor, can you speak at this? Pastor, can you do this? And there's, I'm sitting there going, oh, man. There are too many of can yous and not enough of me. And when I'm not healthy, you know what I wrestle with? I don't say, oh, okay, well, tough. We're just have to cut some stuff. When I'm unhealthy, I'm all like, I'm going to prove to you that I can do this. And so you put in a lot of hours and you work and you drive yourself crazy to prove. And I'm a pastor. And I understand how this grips you. I don't know what is going on in your life, but my suspicion is you're wrestling with something. There is something in your past that you don't want to think about because it brings up the shame and the humiliation. But we get to understand this. This is what I have found. The only thing I found that helps me, and that is this. Next saying in your notes, the only way to heal from shame is to move the focus from what I'm not to who Jesus Christ is. Take the focus off yourself. Take it from who I, what I am, what I've done, what's happened to me. Take and get rid of all that, and I got to focus on who Jesus Christ is. Because listen, if you always focus on yourself, it's going to end up in a dead end, and the weight is going to be too heavy for you. That's why Paul memorized these verses. Philippians chapter 3 says this. He says, now that I've, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but what do? He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Who's Christ Jesus? You know, he's God in the flesh. He's just not a good human being. He was God in the flesh. And what Christmas is, the celebration that God saw us in our brokenness, in our sin, and in our shame, and in our guilt. And God says, there's no way they're going to fix this on their own. And so God says, I'm sending myself, the second person of the Trinity, into their world. And we're going to be born of a virgin. It's going to live a sinless, perfect life. It's a brand new Adam, brand new creation, not tainted by sin. To live in a broken and fallen world, to show us what new humanity could look like. And he's going to die on a cross for your sin and for mine, but he's not going to stay dead.
He was raised on the third day so that we could have victory. Sin has been ultimately defeated and destroyed. And everybody who crawls under the covering of Jesus Christ, you're free because of Jesus Christ. And so, not that I've arrived at it, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus, he took hold of me. And he's taken hold of you. And if you're not a follower of his, he wants to take a hold of you. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of, keep going, next slide, it, but one thing I do. What do I do? Forgetting what is behind. I'm forgetting about the past. I'm forgetting about what people have said about me, what I have said, what I may have done. I'm forgetting about that. I'm not letting that affect or color me. And what am I going to do? I am going to strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ, my past, it's gone. In Christ, I'm a brand new creation, brand new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. There is now no condemnation. And I'm forgetting the past, and I'm clinging on to Jesus, and I'm pressing forward. And I'm getting a focus off myself, and I'm putting my focus on Jesus Christ. That's the way we can build, defeat shame. Get that focus off you and begin to put that focus on Jesus Christ. What is it that you're wrestling with? Where is that thing, that identity-warping emotion? What's it got a hold of you? What is it for you? This is your time now to be honest and vulnerable and truthful. Because until you actually name something, it's going to continue to have power over you. And in your notes, I've given you two sentences, right? What you are not, you're going to tell yourself what you are not, and then you're going to say who you are because of Jesus Christ. So in your notes, it looks like this. Because of Christ, I am not blank. You fill in the blank. I don't know what that is for you. You could say, because of Jesus Christ, I'm not bad. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm not unlovable. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm not insignificant. Because of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. I am a new creation. I am not a sinner. Because of Jesus Christ, I'm a saint. Man, how subtle do we just say, oh, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. No, you know what? You're a saint. You have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. The sinning part of you is your past. That's not you anymore. You are a new creation. I'm not a sinner, but because of Jesus Christ, I am a saint. What is it for you? Fill in the blank, because here's the deal. You have a spiritual enemy who will go and dredge up your past, and he will come up to you so often, and he's going to say things like this: shame on you. You were bad. And you can say, no, I'm not bad. In Jesus Christ, I'm new. I'm forgiven. Oh, shame on you, he says, right? You're inadequate. No. In Jesus Christ, I'm not inadequate. I have everything I need for life and godliness. I am a participant of the divine nature. See the power of this? Getting my mind off me and my past, I'm trying to get my mind on Jesus Christ revealed through the truth of the Word of God. So how would you complete these sentences? And you're like, well, Pastor John, I don't know if I know the Bible as well as you. You know, we have a spiritual discipline. We just call around here of affirmation. We've introduced this before. But it's basically this exercise. It's a printout, four pages, two sheets of paper. It's out in the coffee shop. And it's filled with scripture to remind you, by the grace of Jesus Christ, what he has done for you and who you are. You may need to pick one of these up and work through it, because the enemy wants to tear you apart this Christmas season. And God says, no, don't let him. You say, no. I am not, but this is what I am. Listen, when Israel, the nation, after 430 years in slavery, now they're under the leadership of Joshua. And God shows up, and this is what he says. I love this declaration over them. In Joshua 5:9, then the Lord said to Joshua, what did he say? Say it again. Today, not tomorrow, not after 3 years of counseling, not after you paid your dues. Today, I have
rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. Today, shame was on you, but today, in this moment, the shame is being rolled off you. You are no longer under the shame of your slavery in your past. And God will do that in a day, in an instant. He can remove that shame. Today, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever, because you are a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So fill in the blank. I am not blank, but because of Christ, I am. And you fill that in. And when the enemy or yourself or the flesh rears that up, say, I'm taking my focus off myself, forgetting the past, I'm focusing on Jesus Christ and what he says of me. Isaiah 54:4, fear not. You will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth. In Christ, it can be removed, and it can be gone. Now listen, it's one thing to say that today and to be all amped up and enthused to say it today, but guess what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to do the same thing tomorrow. And you have to do the same thing the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and you're going to have to continue to do that until the day you see Jesus Christ. Because I understand how powerful our identity was defined by our fallen nature and the brokenness. But God says, I'm going to make you new, and I'm recreating that. And he's asking you to join him in that process. You've got to take every thought captive and surrender it to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.